Let's give thanks to our youth for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you. Good job. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 9. We're getting back to our series we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're taking that thought of that classic hymn, and we're going through all 39 books of the Old Testament. We're picking one passage that will contribute a verse to our new creation of that hymn, Amazing Grace. And this morning we find ourselves in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 9 is a passage that the great author and teacher, preacher Chuck Swindoll, calls the greatest illustration of grace in the entire Old Testament. Now you think about that. Chuck Swindoll, he knows a few things about how to communicate. He believes that the passage we are about to read together is the greatest illustration of grace in the entire Old Testament. That's saying something. I'm almost inclined to really agree. Let me tell you another story about amazing grace. Incredible kindness. Starts off not so well, but gets really good. I'm awakened every morning by my alarm clock radio. And every morning when I wake up, it's just in time to hear the radio commentary Breakpoint. Breakpoint was a commentary started by Chuck Colson. Some of us may not remember who Chuck Colson is, but you probably remember who President Richard Nixon was. And Nixon, of course, had to resign the presidency over the Watergate scandal. Well, Chuck Colson was one of the guys that was guilty of obstruction of justice because of Watergate and was sentenced to prison. He was a mean guy, and he was converted in prison. Through his conversion, he became an amazing Christian leader, founded Prison Fellowship, a ministry to prisoners, and was an amazing guy. Well, he died 2 years ago. And other people now have taken over the commentary called Breakpoint that you can hear on Christian radio stations. Well, the other day, Eric Metaxas, who is a great author himself, was talking about Chuck Colson's 23-year-old grandson. His name is Max. Max has autism. Max's mom wanted to take Max to the theater to see the Muppet movie. Max gets a little excited when he goes to the movie, but his mom can usually sort of talk him back to some calmness. But when Max was in the theater this time and the previews came on, there was a really loud noise. And Max covered his ears and said, "I want to go home!" And she tried to calm him down, and then Kermit appeared on the screen. And he said, "The Muppet Movie! The Muppet Movie!" And at this time, you could tell that people around were getting a little bit uncomfortable, and some of them were getting pretty annoyed. And then there was another loud noise, and Max covered his ears, and he said, "I want to go home!" At that point, people in the theater made it clear to Max's mom that they were no longer welcomed in that place. She took Max, they walked out, and as they left the theater, the people in attendance actually started to applaud. You can imagine how they felt. Max's mom blogged on this event, and it just so happened that a woman in her church read the blog. At church the next week, this woman went up to Max's mom and said, "What if I rented out an entire theater for Max to watch the Muppet movie? And he could bring some friends, invite whoever he wants." So then the pastor of the church found out about that, And he told the entire church what had happened and how this woman was going to rent a theater. And everybody started buying tickets. It actually became a town event. The local newspaper learned about it and gave the title of the event, Love to the Max. A local, limousine. Golly. You ever have one of those times where you're just like, okay. Big car. Stretched out. So you know, it happens to me too, right? A limousine company found out about the event, and they wanted to bring Max to the theater in style. They got a 37-foot limo to carry Max. A CEO of a local restaurant found out about the event and decided to donate coupons for meals and ice cream. People volunteered to go to the theater and bring the kids to the restroom or to bring them all popcorn and sodas. It became such an event that over 500 people were in attendance. Regal Cinema had to actually put aside another theater. At the end of the movie, the kids were dancing in the aisles with Max. And when the movie finished and the last song was sung, nobody in the theater wanted to leave. That is a picture of kindness to the max. That's what we're going to see in 2 Samuel 9. Another picture of kindness to the max. Let me sort of set the stage for you. 2 Samuel picks up where 1 Samuel left off, the main character, of course, being David. David is going to be the anointed king of Israel. But there was another king before him named Saul. Saul is a wicked man, and he's rejected as king. And since Saul knows that David is going to be king, he's jealous of David, and he's also paranoid. So he starts hunting David down, trying to kill him. Saul has a son named Jonathan, and David and Jonathan develop this incredible friendship. But the entire book of 1 Samuel, David is on the run, hiding from Saul, fighting for his life. At the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and his son Jonathan are battling the enemy, and they're both mortally wounded, and they die. 2 Samuel begins with that story being recounted, and there's a son of Saul who actually rises to the throne, which happened, of course, all the time. The son would be the heir. So David was king in one part of the nation, and Saul's son was king in another part. People loyal to David went and murdered Saul's son. Now, David wasn't pleased with this, so he punished those people, but now David was finally the true heir. He was the rightful king on the throne. Then God shows David amazing kindness and tells David that he will reign forever through a new and better king who was going to come from David's line. So God in his kindness promises David that the Messiah will be part of his kingly reign. As David experiences that kind of kindness from God, he longs also then to express kindness as well. So in 2 Samuel 9, we read of kindness to the max. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's just a brief chapter. We'll read the whole thing together. Here's the word of God. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kindness that we see illustrated here. Help us to understand your kindness toward us. Enable us, of course, to be kind to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. You know one of the dangers of reading the Old Testament the way most people read the Old Testament? We tend to look for a moral application. We tend to take the Old Testament, actually a lot of people take the entire Bible, and we become moralistic. We become behavioralistic. We're looking for something we're supposed to do. Let me tell you something. That is not primarily why the Bible was written. The Bible was not primarily written to tell you what to do. I think this is the greatest mistake in Christendom today. The Bible was written to reveal how much we desperately need a Messiah. And then the Bible shows us who that Messiah is. So when people read 2 Samuel 9, the first thing they tend to do is hear the message, I'm supposed to be like David and be kind. Well, now, that's a good thing. To be kind. But that is not why 2 Samuel is in the Bible. 2 Samuel 9 is in the Bible because, folks, you and I are Mephibosheths. You and I are lame. You and I are spiritual paralytics. You and I have lived in a distant land and we're hopeless. And 2 Samuel 9 is in the Bible to show us the kind of God we have. David is simply reflecting who God is. And that's the main point of 2 Samuel 9. So three lessons. We're actually only going to cover one today so that we can get to the table. Three lessons, one today, two next week, on the divine kindness of God. First of all, rest secure in the assurance of divine kindness. Look at verse 1. David says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Now, the first thing I want you to notice there is he's saying, "Is there anyone left from the house of Saul?" I mean, what did I just tell you had happened throughout David's life with respect to Saul? Saul persecuted him. Saul pursued him. Saul was seeking to kill him. And now David is the king. Now, do you know what the new king would do to the old king's family? He would exterminate them. Why? Because you didn't want divided loyalties. You didn't want a coup to occur. And so whenever there was a new king, the old king's family headed for the hills. And that's exactly what Mephibosheth did. Actually, we find out in 2 Samuel 4, it's what Mephibosheth's nurse did. Mephibosheth was just a young child when his father Jonathan was killed, his grandfather Saul was killed. And we're told in 2 Samuel 4:4 that the nurse was alarmed because she knew what was going to happen, or what normally happened. So she began to flee. When she fled, she tripped. When she tripped, Mephibosheth fell. Likely became paralyzed. Probably a back injury of some kind. And he was then lame the rest of his life. But he was an enemy, in a sense, just by relation to David and his reign. And so David shows kindness, undeserved goodness to Mephibosheth. And we're told in the text, it's all about revealing God. It's all about reflecting God. Because look at verse 3. Is there anyone whom I might show the kindness of God? 2 Samuel 9 is to reveal to us the kindness of God. Any kindness that you've experienced has simply been an outflow of the kindness that God Himself possesses. Any kindness you've ever experienced is simply a reflection of the God who created people who could be kind. Three times in this passage, the word kindness is used. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that word is chesed. It's translated in most of our Bibles as loving kindness. It's steadfast, unfailing, faithful love and favor revealed in goodness. Let me say that again. It's steadfast, unfailing, faithful love and favor revealed in goodness. And what we need to learn here this morning is this is who God is. This is His heart. This is His disposition. This is His nature. This is His character. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He says, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. See, God isn't kind to those who deserve it. Now, there's a real good reason for that. Can you guess? None of us deserve it. Matter of fact, chesed really takes on its most deep biblical meaning when kindness is given in the presence of undeservedness, of absolute demerit. So we can rest secure as we understand it is God's nature, it is God's character, it is God's disposition, it is God's proclivity. It is His nature to be kind. Now, can I just be honest? That is not how I see God. It's not. Is that how you see God? Is that how God's been presented to you as a Christian? Is that how the church has presented God to you as the kind God who delights in doing good to the undeserving. See, because of sin, we tend to lose hope. We tend to lose assurance concerning the kindness of God, because what we end up doing is saying, well, I look at my sin, I look at my failure, I look at my coldness of heart, I look at my apathy. Why would God be kind to me? And even as Christians, we fall into that trap. And we forget, kindness isn't given in response to anything about us. Kindness is that which God displays because of who He is. Now, I must tell you that as I prepared this week, I found myself almost wanting to hedge what I'm saying. Like I needed to build, you know, sort of fences and guardrails around it, because, you know, you don't want to take this kindness thing too far. And that's precisely what I see as the problem in my life. I'm always doing that. I'm always looking at the kindness of God and saying, whoa, but don't get carried away with it. You know, don't take it too far. And what God has been teaching me this week is, Bob, you're not taking it nearly far enough. God's saying, Bob, I'm not kidding. It is most deeply rooted in my nature. I actually delight in being kind. I actually relish finding ways to be kind. I mean, this text emphasizes just how undeserving Mephibosheth is. He should have been exterminated. If David was going to live the way the other kings of the world did, Mephibosheth should have been wiped out. As a matter of fact, when it says in verse 7, do not fear, the reason David says that is because Mephibosheth is afraid, because he's fully expecting he's been summoned only to be exterminated. He didn't deserve it. People, there's nothing you can do to deserve God's kindness. Nothing. Nothing. And there's nothing you can do to cause God to stop being kind, because His heart is one constant river of kindness. We don't believe that, do we? Or you're thinking in the back of your head, but what about, can we just stop that for a second? Can we just stop that? Let God's kindness flood your soul. No ifs, no ands, no buts. God's heart is filled with kindness. Well, what if you're suffering? What if you're in pain? What if you're frustrated? What if you're confused? What if you're broken? Where's the kindness in that? It's interesting. Four times in this passage, we're told that Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Now, why are we told four times? Okay, we get it, whoever wrote 2 Samuel. We get it. Okay, the first time he said it, we get it. He ate at David's table. And then he says again, and he ate at David's table. That's twice. You know, when God says things once, that should be enough. When He says things twice, we need to listen up. Then He says it a third time. Oh, by the way, he ate at David's table. And then He says it a fourth time. Mephibosheth ate always at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth was never healed. He was lame. Life was hard. He was broken, he was confused, he was wounded. And yet in the midst of that, God showed him kindness. He was treated like one of the king's sons. So if you're facing suffering, you're facing pain, you're facing brokenness, can you believe that the kindness of God can come to you even in the midst of your pain and suffering and brokenness? There's a gal in our church right now who's having a battle, a real battle with cancer. And it's an aggressive cancer. And I had a conversation with her recently, and I said, how can I pray? And she said, you know, Bob, I've always heard people talk about when they go through difficult times that they've experienced the presence of God in a way they'd never experienced before. And she said, I'm that person. I can say that now. I wouldn't want this cancer, but I'm experiencing the presence of God in a way I've never experienced before. She said, I'm actually afraid to get better, because I've never experienced this before, and I'm afraid if I get better, I'm going to lose this. So she said, pray that I do get better, but pray that as I get better, I still won't lose this. See, there's an example of suffering and pain and brokenness, and yet she was clearly eating at God's table. Your suffering may not disappear. I wish I could stand up here and be a health, wealth, prosperity preacher and tell you that, hey, trust Jesus and everything's going to be better. But I can promise you this. Trust Jesus, and in the midst of your lameness, in the midst of your crippling pain, God will invite you to eat in his presence at his table. And you will experience his kindness. Now, kindness doesn't really flow out of God's heart. That would be enough. But kindness, and the word chesed, also has to do with God's covenantal vow and promise to show kindness toward his special people. Why does David show kindness to Mephibosheth? Well, it's because David vowed to Jonathan when Jonathan was alive, I will show chesed. I will show loving kindness to your family forever. And so David is searching frantically for somebody in Saul's and Jonathan's line to be kind to, for the sake, the text says, of Jonathan, his father. You ready for some good news? Not only is God's heart good and kind, and that's all you need for assurance, God has vowed to Jesus to be kind to you, to honor Jesus. God has vowed to Jesus to be kind to those who know Jesus so that Christ would be honored. So you can be twice secure, twice assured. God's going to be good to you and kind to you because he's kind, and his heart is simply a river of kindness. And if you know Christ, God is going to be kind to you because he has vowed to Christ to be kind to you, to honor Christ. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, verse 7. By the way, we want a great scripture to memorize. Memorize Ephesians 2, verse 7. You ready for this? So that through the ages, God might show his immeasurable riches of grace in kindness to us in Christ. Think about what that verse just said. So that through the ages, through eternity, through all your days here, all your weeks here, all your months here, all your years here, all your decades here, until you die or Christ comes home, and then all eternity beyond, that God might show and shower upon you the immeasurable riches of his grace to you in kindness through Jesus Christ. There is nothing in our lives that we can offer to God that would cause him to be kind toward us, because there's nothing we need but Jesus. Kindness to the max, it's called the cross. It's not renting out a theater. It's purchasing our very lives. Jesus did that. And that in itself was an expression of God's kindness. See, so often we're so struck with the reality of our own spiritual lameness. So often we're so aware of how crippled we are spiritually. And we just give up hope. There's no way God would be kind to me now. There's no way God should be kind to you at any point. But he is. And he's longing for you, and he's longing for me to believe he's kind. And if God was a human being, he'd be depressed all the time. How'd you have to be around people who always thought the worst of you? That's what we are. We're people who hardly ever think about God as his heart is toward us. His heart for you, if you know Christ, is always longing to be kind. Always. Remember the story I used to tell about Thomas Jefferson? By the way, I finally found out where it is. There's a psychologist named Carl Menninger, and he wrote a book, and it's in that book. So I finally now have a place, a sighting where I can take us to. So Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States, and he was on horseback, and there was a bunch of group in the group with him, and they were going to cross this raging river at flood stage. And there was a traveler on foot that needed to get to the other side, and he didn't know how he was going to do it. So he watched as some of Jefferson's men crossed the river. And some came back to get other men or women who needed to get across. And he just sat there and he just looked at it for a while and noticed the process. And then he asked the president to take him across. Now, he didn't know it was the president. He just thought it was a guy. So the president agreed, took him across, dropped him off, and then the president rode off with his group. And one of the guys stayed back and said, "Why did you just ask the president of the United States to take you across the river?" The guy was floored. He said, "I had no idea that was the president." He said, "All I can tell you is this. As I looked at the people going across the river and back, I looked at their faces. And all I can tell you is on a lot of the faces, there was a no face. But when I looked at Jefferson, there was a yes face. And that's why I asked him." Now, I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. But if you did, what kind of face does God have towards you? If you know Christ and you see anything less than a yes face, it is from the evil one. "But Bob, you don't know..." Look, you never could live in a way to deserve God's kindness. And if you're in Christ, you never could live in a way to lose God's kindness. And I'm telling you, there are no ifs, ands, or buts. Don't you put conditions on it. Don't you look for exceptions. If you are in Christ, his heart is now and forever will be searching for ways to pour out his kindness upon you. That's why it's called good news. God's heart is kind. In the covenant of grace, he's promised to be kind to us because of Christ. And he's given us a sign and seal of the kindness. He has given us a sacrament that we could hold, that we could hear, that we could smell, that we can taste. So that he says, if you ever begin to doubt my kindness toward you, come to the table. Again, what does it say four times in 2 Samuel 9? That Mephibosheth ate at the king's table always. That's what we're called to do, men and women of Christ. We are called to come to this table and eat as one of the king's sons. The night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. His body broken so that you could receive kindness. Then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant. God promises vows to Christ to be kind to us in order to honor Christ. Let that sink in. God the Father has promised God the Son that to those who are in Christ, God will be kind to them in order to honor the Son. How much does the Father long to honor the Son? Therefore, if you're in Christ, how much does the Father long to do kindness to you so that the Son might be honored? Let's pray.